2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to stay in 2 Timothy just for a second, but watch this. God says here, verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now look over at chapter 3 and look at verse 15. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And tonight's Bible study is on how to study and read your Bible. Or you could say how to read and study your Bible. But I think this is so important, and I'm just going to pray here, and then I'll ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll dive in. Father, please use this as a help to each person here. Please. Please. We love you and we need you. Teach us more about you. And Father, thank you that those who know your word the most will be the least surprised when they see you for the first time. And those that know it the least will be the most surprised when they see you. Please help us tonight as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. Your Bible is inspired. If it's a King James Bible, it's inspired of God. It's not just the preserved words of God, it's the inspired word of God. That word does not mean breathed. We do not have a God-breathed book. We have more than that. The word inspired means infused thoughts into the mind by the Holy Spirit. It means more than God-breathed. Somebody said, you don't believe we have a God-breathed book? I said, we do have a God-breathed book, but we have much more. We have much more than that. And the word inspired, it helps if you have the right definition to it. But the inspiration of the Word of God does not suffer evaporation through translation. In other words, I have just as much of the Word of God as when God used the Apostle Paul to pen the scripture we're reading in Greek. I have just as much. You say, oh yeah, but you got to learn the original language so that you can... God doesn't struggle with languages. Languages were His idea. God used languages to divide the world. Right? All remember Genesis chapter 10? Okay, that was God's idea. God doesn't struggle going from Greek to English. And no, I don't have to know any Greek to get anything out of my Bible. If you have a King James Bible, you have an inspired, preserved Word of God in front of you. Now, look at verse number. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? That teaches us what's right. What is right? Doctrine, the word doctrine means what is taught. Or what is proclaimed. So God says God's word teaches us doctrine, what is right. It teaches us reproof, what is not right. It teaches us what is right and what is not right. All right, then God's word is profitable for correction. That's how to get right. If you reprove somebody, you're telling them, here's what you're doing that's wrong and here's scripture that says what you're doing is wrong. That's a reproof. If you correct them, you're saying, this is what you were doing is wrong, but this is how you get on the right again. So, the Bible is profitable for what is right. It teaches us doctrine, reproof, what is not right, correction, how to get right, and what is instruction in righteousness? How to stay right. How to stay right. Okay? So God's word is profitable for that. Verse 17 says that the scriptures mature or complete or perfect you as a Christian, that the man of God may be perfect, not sinless, perfect or mature or whole. Child of God, you need to understand, you don't mature spiritually without reading the Bible. Listen now. You do not mature without the Bible. The Bible has to be in your daily schedule to read it. It has to be, or you don't grow. You don't mature. You stagnate. It stymies you in the Christian life. Every day you should have a time, and we'll get into that here in just a minute. But you don't mature spiritually without God's book. You see, God's Word equips you to serve. It says here that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God's Word strengthens you, equips you, and helps you serve. Christians that are not involved in serving or doing good works normally aren't reading their Bible either. I don't know how you read and read and read and read and read and read and learn about Jesus and learn about Jesus and then not do anything. Somewhere it's going to build up and you're going to explode on somebody, okay? Hopefully. But God's Word equips you to serve. I want to give of myself. Somehow, some way, and all of us have different ways of doing that. God tells us to do many things with His Word. God says we're supposed to read it. Somebody made that statement to me a long time ago. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to read the Bible. He said it with such authority, he sounded good, but then I found out, yes, it does too say to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. That's Isaiah. God does tell it. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, John 5:39, for in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus told us to search the Scriptures. Jesus told us to read the Bible. Yes, you are supposed to read the Bible. You're supposed to search it, memorize it, meditate it, meditate on it, and then speak, teach, and preach it. Okay, and I think I put in your outline, live it. Okay, the Bible is supposed to be lived. Watch this. Out of all the things that I just told you that God tells us to do with His Word, guess what the number one thing we're told to do with in the Bible? Meditate on it. Think about it. We read it and memorize it and study it so we can think about it. So we can think about it over and over again, hiding God's words in your heart and then thinking about it. And what does your mind think about when it's free to think about the things that you want to think about? Hopefully you can go to a Bible verse, you can think about it, you can meditate on it. God says, God tells us to study His Word. Now, tonight, before we get into how to study the Bible, I think it would help you, if you've never read the Bible, you need to read it probably before you study it. Okay? And I put this down, a Christian has, I know you know that you have to read the Bible, but you need to learn this is the tool of the trade. Do you understand? The book that you have in your hand is the tool of the trade. When I was in the Marine Corps, we had to learn our weapons to be able to take them apart in the dark blindfolded. You learn that thing inside and out. You know the parts of it. This, okay, you say, why? Because you're going into battle with that weapon. Okay? You have two weapons in the Christian life. The Word of God and prayer. You better learn this book. Oh, it's too big. I've heard people say that. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, it's big. Well, you got a whole lifetime. Listen closely. It takes 70 hours to read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation at an audible, out loud level. That's 7 weeks of 10 hours a week. How many days are, that's basically an hour, a little over an hour and a half a day. For 7 weeks, if you read for an hour and a half a day, you'd get your Bible read through. That's a long time. I know people that watch TV for 4 and 5 hours a day. That's too much. Oh my goodness. I think it'd be nice if you set a goal of reading your Bible. Okay, I've tried to give you different plans and things. If you need a plan, I'll give you a plan. I've tried to put some in the bulletin, but I'll help you personally too. And I'll read the Bible with you. I won't just with a lady. I'll do it with the men, but I'll read the Bible with you if you need that. I think this, if you've not read the Bible, then you need to read the New Testament first, Matthew to Revelation. You need to read that. Go ahead. It's the smallest part, the New Testament, smaller. Then you need to read the New Old Testament. Read 10 pages a day. I didn't say chapters. Read 10 pages a day. Count it. Read 10 pages. If you want the Bible audio, if you spend a lot of time in your car commuting, I can give you CDs. I can give you MP3s. I keep one on in my car all the time. Scripture going. Playing. When I start up my car, the Bible starts. I can't get too much of it. I want it playing. I want to hear it. I read, obviously. I read it. And I hope you have a plan to read your Bible. So, if you need one, please see me. Next, here we go. How do you study the Bible? How do you read it? Well, first of all, I thought this would be a nice opportunity. It'd be nice for you to have the right Bible, King James Bible. Okay, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but God only wrote one book. And you need a King James Bible. I think I put in your outline there, yes, up at the top of the inside page there, the best ones are from Bearing Precious Seed Ministries in Ohio. If you take your Bible and you look right here, okay, mine's kind of wore off. But if you look right here on Who Made Your Bible, the Bible publishers that you want to avoid are the ones that I put on here. Zondervan, Nelson, Thomas Nelson, and Holman. Holman's a Southern Baptist Bible publishing company. So if you look here on your Bible, now church, if you have church publishers, that's a pretty good one. Cambridge is very good. Oxford is pretty good. Oxford's expensive. They're $80-$100 Bibles, but they're good. But the Bible publishers you want to avoid are what I just showed you. Does everybody understand? In other words, there are Bibles out there that are King James Bibles. If you get the wrong publisher, they enjoy the typos in it and they don't fix it. They pride themselves in the King James Bible having typos in it so they can tell you that the Bible's not perfect. Does that make sense? Okay? We used to say, oh, if you have a King James Bible, then we're glad. I don't have a problem telling you as your pastor, you need to avoid Thomas Nelson Bibles, Zondervan Bibles, and Holman Bibles. Okay? Because when they make a mistake in it, they don't fix it. Bearing Precious Seed, Cambridge, those, if you find a typo, and sometimes it's going to happen. Nowadays with computers it happens less, but they'll fix it and send you a letter. Thank you for pointing this out to us. But there are corrupt Bible publishers out there, and it's just good to know. Okay? Next, how can you... let me see here. I think it would help if it'll help you to realize, and I'm not, I'll get back on the outline here in just a second. Realize that we'll never be able to understand all of the Bible. I've heard people say this. Well, I tried to read it and I just don't understand it, so I figure that's for educated people. There'll always be parts of the Bible you don't understand. Always. Everybody, this is an eternal book. Do you understand? You'll never understand it all. This is God's book. We're finite. This is infinite. So when I read, do I understand everything I read? No, I don't. There's times I can get in over my head. I push my way through it because I know it's the Word of God. But do I understand everything I read? No. No. It's an eternal book. That might help you. Don't let the fact that you don't understand what it means keep you from reading. Next, it is Elizabethan English. Whithersoever thou goest is good for you. You say, why? Our language has so much slang in it. And the meter and tempo and the structure, the King James Bible is the only book in the world that's perfect English. It's perfect. Do you realize it's so perfect when you read your King James Bible, your IQ level goes up? That means there's hope for me. Okay. no.
See, I'm not as dumb as I used to be. Read my Bible.
All I'm telling you is, you say, well, the whithersoever thou goest, and these, and the thous, and the those, that kind of, it's good for you. In education, they used to have to read Shakespearean English. They don't require that anymore. They're dumbing down the system. All I'm trying to tell you is, if you will make yourself get used to it and don't use that as an excuse. Don't use that as... And if you'll stay in your Bible, your IQ level goes up. You understand?
Yeah. You flunk. You need to read the Bible.
Okay. Watch this. So, please keep that in mind as you read your Bible. I'll get into a few things here in just a second. Study, okay? One more thing. As you read, you could go to our website. Go to glbcmd.com. Look at the Sunday school lessons that I taught on each book of the Bible. And before you read Nehemiah, you could listen to me teach on Nehemiah, get an overview of the book, okay? And I'll point out things to you, and that will help you. If you wanted to say, well, I want to read Genesis, okay, then go listen to me teach on Genesis in 30 minutes, I think 35 minutes. I'll give you an overview of the book. I'll point out things to you that you need to understand, and then dive into it and read it. I think our website is a tremendous help. If you don't have it, I could give you all the lessons on a CD, and you could take it home play it. But I am telling you, our website is a tool if you've not read the Bible. Do you understand? And I know I'm talking to some people that have not. If you have not, I think you ought to read it before you study it. It would help you and start in the New Testament. Finally, rule number one. And rule number one, I put this in your handout. Never let your mind wander when reading your Bible. Never. If you're reading your Bible in your set time, at your set place, when your mind starts to wander, then just make it a rule. If my mind wanders, I tell God I'm sorry and I start over. I start that chapter over. That'll help you stay focused. That'll help you stay focused. But if your mind starts to wander, bring yourself to a halt and start over. That ought to be rule number one when you're reading your Bible. Next, rule number two. All Scripture has three applications. Okay? This is very important. No matter where you read at in your Bible, it has a personal application. That's a present application. That's things that were happening at that time. Things that were taking place at that time. In other words, if you're reading Psalms, is it David writing it? Is it, is Moses writing it 90 and 91? Is what's taking place when you're reading that section? It has a real history. Then it has another P word there. It has a personal application. It has a personal application when you're reading your Bible. I believe this. I may not understand everything that I read in my Bible, but everything, I do not have to understand the background of Zechariah to get something out of Zechariah when I read it. See, the first one about the present, people don't like that because I'll give you some study material and I'll show you how to do that. But I believe you can open your Bible, pray, ask God to teach you, and God can speak to your heart. God can speak to your heart when you read His Word. So I believe that's important. So there's a present application. There's a personal application. This is anywhere you want to read in your Bible. And then there is a prophetic application in your Bible. That means it is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes to reign. Somewhere. All scriptures, how much of your Bible is prophecy? All of it. All of it. You say, even David and Goliath? Yeah, it's a picture of the tribulation when the Antichrist, the giant, comes against Israel, David, the little guy, and guess who wins? Israel does. All scripture is prophecy. Only God could write a book like that. Do you understand? Are we going to understand it all? No, but you hold it. If you have a King James Bible, it's an eternal book. It's an eternal book. Let me show you a few places of this. Look at Psalm 2. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Ready? Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Psalm chapter 2. Remember, I told you all Scripture, and that's why I wanted to give it to you to take home. Don't get too sidetracked taking notes. But all Scripture has three interpretations to it. A present. What was taking place at the time that God penned that psalm through the writer, whether it's David or Moses or whoever. Psalm chapter 2. Ready? Why? Psalm chapter 2, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 2, and look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, stop. What's the background of this psalm? Ready? In Psalm 2, King Absalom, David's son, was rebelling against the king. And he's trying to take the throne from his father. David's heart is breaking. But God, that is what's taking place at this. Why do the heathen rage in David's kingdom? You know, Israel is going through horrible turmoil. Why do the heathen rage? They actually think they can take the Lord and His anointed. Then you would have that's the present. Then you would have a personal application. Let's keep on reading here. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Wow. Personal application. You could get something out of this like I could. Are you ready? That tells me that God laughs at those that have authority problems. Why did the heathen rage? What are they saying? Verse 3 says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm sick of the rules. And God laughs at people that say, I don't want to be told what to do. Let's break their bands asunder. I'm sick of the rules. And God says, you're always under authority. You never get out from underneath authority. Now, I just made a personal application. You understand? If you read through Psalm 2, you could pull different truths out of it for you. Okay, I'm a rebel at heart, so that applies to me. That was a joke, okay? Now, watch this. Prophecy. So we talked about a present application of that psalm, right? Absalom's rebelling. King David's heart is breaking. Then we talked about, what do you get out of it as a Christian? If I asked everybody to write a paragraph on Psalm 2, what did the Lord speak to your heart about? We'd get as many different truths out of it as people in this room. Now the prophecy. This is also, the Scripture's prophecy. This is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. Ready? I'm going to start over again. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Who's that? That's the world leaders. That's the World League of Nations. Against the Lord. Who's that? Jesus. And against His anointed, that's Jesus, saying, we're sick of His rules. This happens at the end of the millennium. When Satan goes around and is able to gather an army, people that have been on the earth for 1,000 years with Jesus, there'll be some lost people, and Satan's actually able, read about it, Revelation chapter 20, Satan's actually able to go around and round up an army. You sick of His rules? You sick of Jesus telling you what to do? Follow me. We're going to take it. You don't want to do what Jesus wants you to do? Follow me. And He's actually able to gather an army. And they march up to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, God fries them all. It's awesome. There is no battle. It's just instant crispy critters. I mean, right there. Watch this. Keep on going. He that sitteth in the heavens, God shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. This is God talking to the Lord Jesus. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. How is Jesus going to rule in the millennium? With a rod of iron. It will be a benevolent dictatorship. It will be his way or the highway. Period. You'll either do it or you will suffer the consequences. Look at the last verse. It says, kiss the Son. Capital S. That word kiss means where we get the word worship from. Worship the Son. Kiss him. Give him, be affectionate to him, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So as I read Psalm 2, I had a present interpretation. I had a personal, where I pulled personal truth. Maybe had nothing to do with Absalom's rebellion. Maybe had nothing to do with the future. And then I tried to find out prophetically, where is this scripture going to be fulfilled? There's three interpretations. Let's move on tonight. I know I put Psalm 67 there. Now, let me show you something to do before you read. Before you read, there should be a preparation time. Psalm 119, verse 17, and I know we're kind of running out of time, but God says here, verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, verse 18. I believe that's a prayer that you're supposed to pray before you read your Bible. A time of preparation is this. I in other words, I've heard people say this, and I've tried it, and it doesn't work for me. If it works for you, God bless you. But I've heard people say, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I touch is my Bible. And I tried that. I need a shower, okay? I need to get my blood circulating. I tried that, and I think I lasted 2 more minutes, and then there was a drool page on the page. There was a drool spot on the page. I can't get up and make the first. I need to get up, get a cup of coffee, get things, my blood circulating. But there needs to be a preparation time, and I believe you could pray that prayer. Lord, here I am. I'm ready to receive from your word. And I think you could pray that. Open thou mine eyes, that I may that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I've prayed that prayer sometimes from the pulpit. But you need a time of preparation when you sit down with your Bible. You need something to snap you out of, okay, I just got done doing this, I just ran the kids here, just did this, okay, now it's Bible reading time, where am I at? Okay, chapter 3, okay, that you need something to slow you down. And that preparation, that prayer time, that prayer where you, and it doesn't need to be a long time. I'm not talking long, 15-minute prayer. I'm talking, take time to be still and know that He is God. I'm holding God's Word in my hand. This is an eternal book. And Lord, I'm ready for you to speak to my heart. I'm ready for you to speak to my heart. I think there needs to be a preparation time before you read. Okay? Ask God to teach you. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you while you read it. Don't ever pray this, Lord, reveal truth to me. No. God has already revealed truth when He gave us the Bible. But you could pray this, Lord, illuminate the truth. What is illumination? Turning on the lights did not put the pews in here. They were already in here. When we turned the lights on, it kept you from falling over them. Okay? It showed you what was here. When you read your Bible, you're saying, Lord, show me. Illuminate your word to me. You're not saying, Lord, reveal to me. Show me something new and all that stuff. That's the difference. Next, I think there needs to be, I put in your thing here, there needs to be a time of sanctification. A time, what's the word sanctify means? It means to set apart. And I put down as Joshua 3:5 says this, and we don't have time to go to it, but it says, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So God told Joshua to tell the people to get ready by setting themselves apart. You set yourself apart, you sanctify yourself when you make your Bible time a special time. Make your Bible time a quiet time. Shut the earbuds off. Turn the TV off. Shut the phone off. Shut the computer off. Well, what happens if I get a text? They can wait until you're done. You know how many people I've heard say this, but they'll say, well, I go to sit down to read my Bible and my phone rings. You don't have to answer it. Oh, yes, I do. It could be somebody important. Is God speaking to you not important? The only reason we take a phone with us when my wife and I go on a date is in case one of the kids has problems. But other than that, when we're eating, my wife appreciates the fact that I don't answer the phone. And you know what? You know what? You know what that shows her? That this is special. Do you know what it shows God? When you shut the computer and the phone and all the shut it off. Do you know what it shows God? This is special. Nobody interrupts my Bible time. You know what that shows the Lord? It's important to you. But if you're trying to watch the TV and you've got this going on and they're playing this game over here and, oh, you cannot read your Bible with six different things going on and get anything out of it. It doesn't work. Well, I read the Bible, but I just don't get anything out of it. Is that the only thing you're doing? Are you trying to, you know, talk on the phone and read your Bible and, you know, stir a pot on the stove? Or I don't know what you're trying to do. I think I've made the point. You need to a time before you read, you need a time of preparation. You need a time of sanctification. Then you need a time of expectation. You say, preacher, how do you do that? I put in your lesson. You always come to your Bible with a pen. You know what the pen shows? You know what the pen tells God? I'm ready, Lord. When you speak to my heart, I'm going to underline. Oh, wow, that's good. I'm going to mark that. You'd never come to your Bible without a pen. You say, oh, I don't mark in my Bible with a pen. Okay, then use a pencil. I used to, with my first Bible, I had a whole coloring pencil set because I didn't like how it bled through the pages. So I used colored pencils. And if it was yellow, if it was blue, it was heaven. You know, and if it was brown, it was the devil, because that's dirt and he's under there. And so, I mean, I had my whole Bible color-coded, and I did it. I didn't buy one of those pre-highlighted Bibles. I did it. And you get a set of pencils. There's so many different ways. I'm just telling you, when you come to the Bible with a pencil, it says, God, I'm ready. What you teach me, I'm going to write down so I don't forget. And you ought to have a journal you could have where you put the date, and then you put what the Lord gave you that time. What did you read? And put down what you read. Next, that's a time of expectation. And then finally, you need a time of organization. You need a time of organization. This is before you read. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:40 down a little bit lower says, let all things be done decently in order. You cannot haphazardly read your Bible and get anything out of it. I know you've heard this before, but Lord, wherever you want me to read, there it is. You can't do that. Okay, that works for a week. Get started in the New Testament and read through. And watch this. I don't have as a goal to read my Bible through in a year. I read it more than that. I think you ought to set page limitations. 5 pages. 6 pages. 7 pages. I like what one, I talked to one preacher and he said, I read one book of the Bible a day. When we were teaching through the books, that was my Bible reading. I was reading that book of the Bible that we were in, and I mean diving into it and staying there till we moved on to the next book. I think that's a good way. You need an organization. When you listen to this verse, Psalm 29, as a matter of fact, take your Bible and go to Psalm 29. These are both the same scripture. They're close to it. But Psalm 29, verse 2, in this day and age, you kind of need somebody to explain this a little bit. Psalm 29, and look at verse 2. Okay? Psalm 29, and look at verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And this little phrase here, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Neo crowd has taken that phrase, oh, we need to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It has, you know what that phrase means? Worship the Lord in beauty. That's a set time of holiness. That's a set place. God is saying, if you worship Him at a set time and a set place every day, do you have a place in your house where you read your Bible? You need to. You'll be more consistent if you will. You'll be more consistent if you'll say, I read my Bible every day at that spot, and it doesn't change. That is worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's not at a rock concert at a church. Worshiping the Lord in the beauty at a set time of holiness in a set place. You should have a place when you walk into your house and you say, that's my Bible spot over there. That is where I read my Bible. When we go into the prayer lessons, I'll show you, you can have different places of prayer, but that you ought to have one place where you read your Bible. I'm not telling you not to read your Bible in other places. I'm saying there ought to be one place where you read your Bible every day. It's a set place. That is worshiping the Lord. That's in the Bible twice. Next, here we go. I'm watching the clock. Now, things to do while you read. Things to do while you read. First of all, pay attention to the structure, the order God put our Bible in. Okay? Use the paragraph marks in your Bible. You say, what do the paragraph marks look like? Backward P's. Okay? A P goes this way, your paragraph mark goes this way. Some Bibles have them, some don't. I wanted one that did have one, and mine has paragraph markings in it. Now, why would I do that? What is a paragraph? I put the definition of a paragraph as a complete unit of thought dealing with a particular point or idea. Then use basic English, rules of English, when you read your Bible. I'm not okay. Let me take you to a place that has some paragraph mark. Go to Matthew 16. I put a few places in there, I think. Did I? No, I have it in mind. Go to Matthew 16. Look at verse 13. Matthew 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, This has verse number 18, which is the famous verse. The famous verse in Matthew 16, and there's several, but watch this. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If I go to a famous verse that I hear quoted a lot, if I'm going to study that, I want to see where the paragraph marking is before it and after it. Now, if your Bible has paragraph markings, where is the first paragraph above verse 18? 13, right? How many don't have paragraph markings in your Bible? Okay. It is something to look for. But the first paragraph marking before 16 is at verse 13. Where's the last one after verse 18? 21. If I wanted to study Matthew 16, 18, that famous verse, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If a paragraph is a unit that transmits one thought, then I would want the paragraph. I would read 13 to 19, or 20, excuse me, 13 to 20. Then I have my key verse there and I want to see what's happening. So I'm going to look at the paragraph. Okay. That's, you ought to pay attention in your Bible when you read it. Now, let me make one statement about the different versions. If you have a Bible that has paragraph markings past the book of Acts, you have one that has been played with. There are no paragraph markings past Acts. If you have paragraph, keep in mind now, the paragraph markings were put there by men. You understand? The paragraph markings are not inspired of God. But after Acts, there are no paragraph markings. If it's a good printed King James Bible, do you understand? So Ephesians, Galatians, Revelation, that's not going to have paragraphs. But until you get to Acts, you could use it definitely through the Old Testament. I was going to go through Isaiah 36 with you. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs in that one chapter. If I'm studying a chapter in the Bible, I look at first the paragraph markings. That's a group of sentences that are trying to transmit one thought. That's basic English, right? Use English rules when you read your Bible. Here's the next thing I look at. Ready? Since your King James Bible is perfect English, okay, I put on here, notice and use whole sentences. What is a sentence? A sentence is... A paragraph's a group of sentences that convey one thought. A sentence is a group of words that convey one thought. So why would you say, well, every verse is a sentence. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. No, it's not. When I don't have paragraph markings in the New Testament, I look at sentences. Pay attention. Where is the period? Where is the period? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, okay? All right, and look at verse number 7, okay? If you say every verse is a sentence, no it's not. No it's not. Watch. In whom, I'm at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, semicolon, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, semicolon, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, colon, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. It still isn't ended, is it? Colon. Now, wait a second. You say, why are you doing this? If you would use basic English rules when you read your Bible, okay, when do you use a semicolon? You have thoughts, sub-thoughts, right? When do you use a parenthesis? When do you put a... What does a comma mean? If you would use basic English rules when you read your Bible... What is a sentence? Sentence structure. Where's the verb? What's the predicate? I'm not trying to get you to review English. I'm just trying to say your Bible is perfect English. Use English rules when you read it. And you would be amazed at what you get out of it. And when you pay attention to where's the period. Let's just find this period here. Ready? Watch this. The period isn't until the end of verse 12. So from 7 to 12 is one sentence. That means I would take a piece of paper and write out, then what is the thought of that sentence? You'd be amazed at what that's called. That's a way of... that. I haven't gotten into any concordance or dictionary or nothing like that. That book you have in your hands is beautiful. And I think if you would just use basic English rules when you read it, what you could get out of it, I honestly believe this, it'll change. It'll change. It'll be wholesome. I'm not looking for something new. I just want a dependable way of studying my Bible. Let's finish this, and I'm looking at the clock. Ready? So you're looking for paragraphs. You're looking for sentences. Next, look for emphasis. Look for emphasis. Repetition is God's volume knob in the Bible. When you're reading a chapter in your Bible and you start seeing the same word over and over again, that's God saying, notice what I'm writing and saying to you. And I've always heard the old preacher saying, if you read it twice, turn it up. If you read it three times, turn it up. If you read it four times, God's... And by the time you read it the fifth time, God's yelling. Repetition is God's volume knob, and He's turning it up higher when something's repeated. For instance, I gave you something to look at. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter in the Bible, right? Because the word charity is mentioned 9 times in 13 verses. 9 times, right? Right? Is that what I wrote? 9 times in 13 verses. You say, well, it ought to be love. No, it shouldn't be love. Charity is love in action. No, I'm thankful. God wanted it to be charity, not love. Charity is love expressed. Ready? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the giving chapter, the word grace in 2 Corinthians 8 is found 5 times. When you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's found 7 times. Grace. What does that tell you? Giving is part, you need grace to give. And it is a grace that God wants us strong in. But the giving chapter in the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll just show you one more. When you read Psalm 29, the word voice in the psalm is found 7 times. The voice of the Lord is strong and mighty. The voice of the Lord causeth the hinds to calve. The voice of the Lord, and you'll read it over. Well, what's he saying? He's talking about the Word of God. But notice it. Look for what is being emphasized and said over and over again. And here we go. Ready? I believe we're coming close to it. Look for truth and concept relationships. What are you talking about? Cause and effect. Cause and effect when you read your Bible. Something like, okay, let me just tell you. Matthew 25:21 says this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. That's cause and effect. Look for relationships in that. When you're truth relationships. How about this? I wrote down Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not... If you tithe, cause... Then the effect of tithing is what? The windows of heaven being opened up, the devourer, Satan, being rebuked. Cause and effect. Ask yourself, what is being taught? Look at the relationship of the truth. And probably the biggest key words of this is if and then. And the famous another famous verse is this. I put down 2 Chronicles 7:14. Just listen to it. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locust to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. That's cause and effect. What is God teaching? What does God want me to do so He can do? You understand? And those are some famous places. Another thing, take your Bible, and we're almost done, gang. Psalm 24, look at verse 3. Psalm 24 questions. Anytime a question is asked in your Bible, it's wonderful. God doesn't ask questions because He doesn't know the answer. God asks questions because He's trying to get you to think. So when you hear, now you need to pay attention. I'm not talking about when Satan said, yea, hath God said. I'm not talking that question. I'm saying when God asks you a question in the Bible, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. It's because He's trying to get you to think. Look at Psalm 24, look at verse 3. Watch this. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? What's a hill in the Bible? Do you all remember playing King of the Hill? Guy on top always won, right? Whoever gets upper ground has the upper hand, right? A hill in the Bible is a point of power. It's a place of authority. So who's going to go to where God is, the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? So who gets to enjoy the presence of God? He just asked a question. Now he's going to answer that question in verse number 4. Watch this. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. When God asks a question, look for the answer. Look for the answer. In that same 24, look down at verse 7. We're almost done here. Ready? It says, lift up your heads, Psalm 24, verse 7. O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So when God asks a question while you're reading your Bible, look for the answer. Look what God is trying to teach in the questions. And then the final thing that I put on your thing on what to do while you're reading your Bible, ask the W questions. Ask the W questions. Who are the people that are being talked to? What is happening? Where is the story taking place? When in time is this happening? Ask yourself the W questions while you're reading the Bible. This I hope, okay, as far as these are the little things. I didn't get into anything technical tonight. I didn't want to, and we're not going to. I'll show you I think there are some simple Bible study tools that ought to be in your corner of the house. I'll show you a dictionary and a concordance. I don't use the Greek to study my Bible. And that's a lesson, and I'll show you that. Not next week. Next week on Wednesday night, we'll have a lesson on Thanksgiving, and it'll be for the Thanksgiving service. But I'll show you why I don't use Greek. I'll show you why I don't use Hebrew when I study my Bible. Ever. Ever. You, with the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, He'll guide you into all truth. If you had a time of preparation and just stopping and shutting everything off and let God speak to your heart, you'd be amazed at what you could get out of your Bible reading. Go to it with a pen, with an expected heart. Let's pray. Father, please use this, I pray, tonight.